First of all, this morning, I certainly want to welcome our visitors. And thank goodness that you came here the first half of your trip safely. May it please Almighty God that you go back home safely. And while you are here, I do want to caution you that we happen to have a pet bug around here right now. And don't you dare take that bug home with you. He belongs to us. Now leave him alone. So stay healthy and go home in good health, my beloved people. Last Sunday, we began a little mini-series, and we would like to continue in that vein today. Our machine, due to me, was not working properly last week, so I'm perhaps repeating somewhat for the reason of getting the first part of it somewhat on tape, but also for the sake of our visitors to see, to give them an idea of what we're talking about. And last week, we were exploring what took place in the Garden of Eden and what the condition of things was for Adam and Eve prior to the fall, to their fall. And we mentioned that prior to their fall, they were in a state of virtue. They were in a state of perfection. And they had the virtue of humility, they had the virtue of meekness, they had the virtue of purity, that all the virtues as intended for man to have by Almighty God, the Creator. And as soon as they committed sin, as soon as they committed sin, at that precise instant, they discovered they were naked. At that precise instant, nobody had told them. As a matter of fact, when God came down a little bit later on that day, he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Okay? At the precise instant of the sin, they discovered their nakedness. And they were finally driven out of the garden in a state of imperfection, in a negative condition, whereas they had been positively pure at the time that they were expelled. They became negatively impure at the time that they were humble, positive. They became negative, proud. But we have turned things around, and somehow to our own disadvantage, we look upon these problems of ours of pride and anger and self-will and all those as being positive quantities that we hang on to. Actually, and we consider them to be the positive thing. Yes, the positive things, when in reality they are the negative things. What is darkness but the removal of light? And things remain dark until light is reintroduced. Now, Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. They lost their innocence. Their great job after that was to find their way back to the garden. That was the essence that they had to, must find their way back to the garden. And to the degree that they find their way to the garden, to that degree will they enjoy the benefits of that garden. And so it is with us. I made a mistake last week. I said that because of our grandparents, we lost our inheritance. Don't blame the poor grandparents. They had nothing to do with it any more than our great-great-great-grandparents. The ones that took it all away from us were Adam and Eve. And from that time to me, and from that time to you, we have to suffer the consequences. In today's bulletin, there is a picture. And that picture was not put into that bulletin willy-nilly. That picture was put into the bulletin because it shows very graphically the condition of things today. We have to save our immortal souls. And that which is best suited for us to save our immortal souls lies before us in shambles. And what we are trying to do is to look at those shambles that stand before us. We're going to see more of this picture as time goes on. And those of us who see the shambles of things are wanting to set things right. We are telling ourselves we shall restore what is before us in complete destruction. But the only instruments that we have at our disposition and our disposal are the little toy hammers and the little toy saws. And we are not going to get any place. And we haven't gotten any place, have we, over the past 30 years? And we do not like it when it is said that inexperience is before us, but it is true, and we know it. Inexperience cannot walk to that mess that's in front of them. And if this looks bad, this is heavenly in looks compared to the mess that our Catholicism is in at the present time. We're trying to say things in our bulletins. I don't have any apologies to our visitors this morning because they get our bulletins anyway. We try to set up our own method to bring things to be as they should. And we're all wrong. I would like to read from our Holy Rule. I brought the book along so that you can see that it is in a book. This book that I have in my hands is called the Holy Rule. It was written by Saint Benedict in the 6th century. So it is not something that has just been hot off the press in the last 30 years. This has all the centuries behind it, more centuries than any other rule that has been written in the Western Hemisphere. As a matter of fact, this rule that I've got him, tiny, is not very much. It's got a lot of declaration, but take all the declaration out, it makes this little tiny little book. This rule that I'm holding in my hands was the book that absolutely took Western culture when it was at its most barbaric stages and turned it around completely. And this rule right here was responsible all by itself for us to have the things that we enjoy today, the foundation of our learning, the foundation of our art, the foundation of our culture, the foundation of our history, the foundation of our religion. This little book that I've got in my hands. The reason why I'm pointing that out is that here in this particular location, we are, this is maybe a little bit of a defense, maybe it is. If it is, let it be so. That in this particular location, we follow this rule. It's thoroughly Catholic. But there are those who go about saying that those people in Cullman are liberals. If that's the case, this rule is liberal. And we know where it's coming from, because it's nothing new. Catholicism, my beloved people, is not something warped, nor distorted, nor psychotic, nor anything else. Catholicism is normal. And some people have a difficulty with being normal. That's why they make so many trips to the psychiatrist. I want to read from this little book to begin with. Listen, O my son, to the precepts of thy master, and incline the ear of thy heart, and cheerfully receive and faithfully execute the admonitions of thy loving father, that by the toil of obedience thou mayest return to him from whom by the sloth of disobedience thou hast gone away. Please pay attention. We have on so many occasions spoken of the conversio, the turning away. That simply means that Adam and Eve, on their way, on their trip away from the garden, had to turn around and go back to the garden. And so it is with us. And I read also these two poor men are, they're being constantly dug up at this pulpit, but that's their problem, not ours. The publican and the Pharisee. May I read from the Gospel of St. Luke, so that this is not just an idle quotation, this is gospel this time. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and began to pray thus within himself, O God, I thank thee that I am not like the rest of men, robbers, dishonest, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his breast, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We have talked very much from this pulpit concerning prayer. Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden because they had lost their innocence. For them to be able to return to the garden, they've got to re-accept. They have to restore their innocence. How in the world is this going to take place? Today, and this is not really something new, but it is extremely evident today, that we know, psychologically we know, we've got to do something about the vices that are in our lives. We know this. But somehow or other, there's something that is missing, because we are not at ease. That's why I said a while ago, and I have access to some very close friends who are psychiatrists. And do you want to know who some of their best customers are? Traditionalists. Priests, sisters, and people. What we are doing, we are substituting our work at regaining our innocence by the prayers that we offer. Don't misunderstand me, and that statement is on tape in case anybody has the temptation to say, "Well, this is what I understood you to say." I hear that so much. And it is so, it comes from the lunatic friend sometimes. I'm not downing prayer, because after all, that's what these monks you see in front of you. What is their purpose? Prayer. So I'm not putting prayer down. But we must understand that it is not directly prayer that is going to put me back in the garden. I know so many people who are great people of prayer. And by the very fact, before I say that, I also will go back to the rule. We take all of our information, we Benedictines do, from this right here. And there are those who don't know about this little book. And as a consequence, they say things that are bad history, bad theology, and bad Catholicism. Then they wonder why they wonder. This little book says, if we do not venture to approach men who are in power, Accept with humility and reverence when we wish to ask a favor. How much more must we beseech the Lord God of all things with all humility and purity of devotion? And let us be assured that it is not in many words, but in the purity of heart and tears of compunction that we are heard. For this reason, prayer ought to be short and pure. Look at the crazy Pharisee this morning, and let us, when we're looking at the Pharisee, let's not hesitate to look at ourselves. The Pharisee said, "I thank thee, Lord." Now, these, I'm assuming, are people who say many, many, many prayers. They're saying prayers all day long. The Pharisee did too, didn't he? He said prayers all day long. He was a good man. Matter of fact, both of these men went up to the temple to pray. Both of them, the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee said, "O God, I thank thee that I am not like the rest of men." My beloved people, let's be honest. We may not have said this with our lips, but have we not from time to time allowed this thought to go creeping through our hearts? And have we not from time to time, because after all, I say my prayers. That makes me better because the man next door doesn't say his like I do. And sometimes I even ask the man next door to come to my house so that he can share in the goodness and the prayer of my house, because that's where the action is, my house. Have we not experienced this in our thinking? Look at those robbers. "I don't rob, my Lord. They are sinners. I don't rob anybody. They're dishonest. You know how honest I am. They're adulterers. Why, you know very well, God, I would never think of doing a thing like that. That makes, I'm sorry, Lord, you have to see the goodness that is in me. If you don't see the goodness that is in me, dear Lord, is that really my fault or is it your fault? Because you don't always see everything. And besides that, Lord, I know what they're saying is true. I know what they're saying is true, but my beloved people, if what they're saying is true, why is there a but behind it? You know, I fast. Look at all the prayers I say. I fast twice a week. I do this, I do that, I do all the other wonderful, wonderful things that you like, Lord. I pay tithes of all that I possess. I am very good, Lord. Please notice. And the prayer goes on and on and on. And the poor little publican, just a half a dozen words or so, all he said was, I am an unprofitable servant. Have mercy on me. And we have the word of Jesus Christ himself, who said, the one went home justified, the other one did not. It's time that we put away the things of children. I said before, the salvation of our immortal soul is at stake. Do we, at this precise moment, maybe we've been to confession, all well and good, but I think sometimes we think that because we go to confession, and the priest gives us a half a dozen Hail Marys, that all the records are set straight. My beloved people, that is the most untheological expression and thinking that could be thought of. We're traveling back toward the garden. Prayer certainly is helping and is helpful. But it isn't in the prayer. It is in my being, in my heart, that I have got to be holy, that I have got to be virtuous, that I have got to seek the perfection that is required for me to enter back or re-enter that garden. And as long as any of that imperfection remains in me, I will not get there. And I don't care if I spend the rest of my life on my knees. It will not profit me one bit. God is not going to ask me, how many prayers did you say? How many hours did you spend on your knees in prayer? How many masses did you attend? How many rosaries did you say? God's not going to ask me that. He's going to ask me, what did you do about your pride? What did you do about your dishonesty? What did you do about your self-will? And all the rest. And according to the answer that we give, so shall we be judged. Because by that time, there's one thing that we will learn. We will learn that we are in the presence of honesty itself, and that we'd best, for our final chance, to be honest. Because at the present time, when we look at the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? Well, dear mirror on the wall, I am the fairest of them all. Isn't that the case? Now, when this pulpit is not here to be pleasing, it is here to build conviction. And the reason why this pulpit and our bulletins, because they go, as I've said, they go every place, the reason why they are classified as liberal is because they are not hitting at the sacred cows that have come into our pastures in the last 30 or 40 years. And the shepherds who do not know how to take care of these cows, all they know is to look at them. Our blessed Savior himself said, follow me For my yoke is sweet and my burden is light. And he condemned all of the stupid legalities, all of the stupid observations, all of the stupid requirements, and the impossible, the burdens, the burdens, the burdens, the burdens that were placed on the shoulders of people. And wasn't he called liberal? He eats and drinks with drunkards and sinners. And if he only knew, we celebrated our feast day yesterday, if he only knew who and what that was that touched him, oh dear. You see how much we've got to attend to, my beloved people. It is not a matter of saying another rosary. Again, I repeat for the sake of emphasis, we are not putting prayer down because our entire life is dedicated to prayer. Not a bunch of prayers, but to prayer. And we pray from one end of the day to the next end of the day. From one end of the night to the next end of the night, we are in prayer. And the greatest prayer that we can perform is our own penance, our own mortification, our own whatever you want to call it. We make an offering to God of our inconveniences. We make an offering to God of our pain. We offer this to God. And we accept our pain. And we thank God for the pain that he has given me in reparation for the sins that I have committed. And when I look at him suffering on the cross, and I look at that nickel's worth of pain that I am asked to endure, it is rather embarrassing, isn't it? And how much I do to overcome that pain because it is so inconvenient. Thank goodness that Jesus Christ was not afraid of inconvenience. I want you to look at this picture and take it home and study it. That is a condition of things. And for 30 years we've been saying, restore, do this, do that, do the other thing. And nothing has happened except that things have gotten worse. See, we have the tendency to look at the thimble of water in our possession. And we see that the water is calm in that thimble, that there is no storm in that thimble. And so we're satisfied that all is calm and all is right and all is fine. And we fail to look at the enormous tidal waves that are all around us. We must look at things as they are. And remember, I will repeat in closing, Catholicity is the most normal way of living there is on earth. And it takes all of the other practices, all of the other customs, all of the other whatever, and brings them down to the level of Catholicity. As I remind you again in closing, I keep thinking of more things to say that have to be said. I'm sorry. If you pick up any of the periodicals that come out of off the traditionalist presses today, what do you find? The more recent they are, the worse they become. Honestly, first of all, they are attacking the most far-fetched, unimportant trivia. And I'm sure that these papers would make halfway decent high school term papers. Nothing better. But these are being presented to the people. So this is where Catholic life is. It is not where Catholic life is. Catholic life is inside of me. And until I am able to conquer completely with my whole heart, with my whole mind, with my whole soul, with my whole being, until I am able to conquer that which is inside of me, then Catholicity remains abnormal. Blessed be you, and blessed be us. Go home, visitors, and pray that Almighty God in His mercy overlooks the lunatic fringe that is in me and you and us, that He can overlook that, and by an infusion of grace, that He will straighten things out, that He will take this rubble that you see in this picture. He alone can put that back together again. I will never be able to do it, and neither will anybody else. And anybody who speaks of restoration betrays immaturity. The restoration does not begin with this cathedral. The restoration begins with me. Until I can find my way back to the gates of the garden, that's where restoration is. That's the only place. Do you and I really and truly understand that? Or is that just so many words that we hear on Sunday morning, which make the famous trip from one ear in and one ear out? And do we not go home with this thought in our hearts? Oh, he had a great sermon this morning, but it's obvious he doesn't understand. I wonder how many of us have not had that thought fly into our hearts this morning. He simply doesn't understand reality.